Good morning, and thank you for joining us on the Bible Baptist Hour. Pastor Heaton here with you from, of course, Bible Baptist Church. We're bringing you a new lesson today. We'll tell you more about that in a minute. But the church is located on the east side of the road as you come into town. 9:45 for Sunday school, 11 o'clock for the morning service, 6 o'clock for the evening service. Midweek is on Thursday night at 7 o'clock, and we have youth time for the teens at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. In our regular youth group from 5 to 12 in Thursday night at 7 o'clock. We want to invite you to come and be with us. Can't say this is a church you're going to be looking for, but at least give us a try. We'd appreciate hearing from you. We're going to start a new study today in a little book called Titus, in one of Paul's epistles. As a matter of fact, the last in the church line epistles. And some good stuff to learn here, and I hope it'll be helpful to you as we study the book of Titus. We don't profess to know all the answers. We'll tell you what we believe it teaches and what we believe it says, and we'll probably never take it out of text or something and mess it up. We'll leave it where it's at, and if we don't understand it, we'll simply say, I'm not sure, okay? But we want to be a blessing to you and a help to you, and that's why we do this. At the end of our program today, our announcer will give you an address where you can write to us. We'd love to hear from you. Don't forget, our whole purpose here is to encourage you to be in church. We don't want to become your church. I understand that people might be shut in or for some reason incarcerated or something, and you can't go to church, okay? Well, in that case, then we'll substitute for the moment. But, boy, as soon as you can, get in a local Bible-believing church where you can support the pastor and support the programs that will go on in that church, all right? That's what we try to get you to do. We're not trying to make a church. We're not trying to make a congregation on a radio. That's far from what we're trying to do. So, without any further ado to me, let's get into the book of Titus. I hope you can join us. I hope you can open your Bible and follow along. If you have any questions, be sure to drop us a note and let us know, all right? Okay, be in church today right now. Let's go to our lesson. As you were told in the opening, we're going to start a study in the book of Titus, a little epistle. Near the end of the New Testament, a personal epistle more than anything else. Titus was a young preacher, a boy that Paul had left in charge of the church that he had founded there in Crete. And this book has, well, some similar advice that it was given in 1st and 2nd Timothy to another young preacher boy called Timothy. Now, this book is probably penned somewhere between 62 and 67 A.D., and is a personal letter rather than one written to a church. This church is no doubt the fruit of Paul's labor, winning souls when he was in Crete, Acts 27, verse 7 through 9. Now, let me say that this study will not be an in-depth study. We can't do that. We don't have the time to do it, and it would take a whole lot more for you to get the material, because I would have to repeat so much. So it's not an in-depth study. It's just a look at the book from just a personal standpoint as we study God's Word. Let me read to you about three or four verses here. In chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Paul identifies himself a bit different in the opening of this epistle. If you compare it to Romans 1:1, where he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, and boy, that's just a word you don't want to use much anymore. When you say the word servant, people get all kinds of crazy ideas in their head. But if you know your Bible, and you know that Paul, what he meant by him being a servant, you'll have more understanding, all right? Galatians 1:1, he says, Paul, an apostle. In Ephesians 1:1, he says something similar, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 1:1, he starts with Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. There's that word again. Colossians 1:1, he repeats his opening in Ephesians. And 1 and 2 Timothy are opened in the same manner as well. But here, Titus is started by saying, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Titus is the final book in the church age epistles, and Paul is noting that it is more than just an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is also a servant of God. Perhaps the older we get, the more we realize that we are more than just servants of God or of Christ, but of God as well. So this is an action that Paul has not recognized in Romans 1:9 and 2 Timothy 1:3, where he states he served God. Here he makes it clear that it's more than just serving God, but that he was his servant. And I emphasize that because it's important that you understand Paul didn't see himself as being in charge, but God being in charge. And a servant realizes that his master is in charge, not he. Again, I say no in-depth study. I cannot go and look these verses up. You've got a Bible and a concordance. You need to work on that yourself. He says at the end of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 28, he says this, "Wherefore we received a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Knowing that we have coming to behoove every saint as the will of, as a servant of God. Okay? Knowing what we have coming, it ought to behoove you to serve Jesus Christ as a servant. Serve God as a servant. When we get to heaven, I'm afraid there's going to be some shame. I know everybody says, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be glad. Well, oh, good. I understand that. But I think there's going to be some shame. And the shame is going to be is that while we were here, we didn't serve God. We served ourselves. We served the flesh. We were, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians, carnal. We were carnal. That's fleshly. That's after the flesh. And most people are more concerned about their flesh than they are their testimony before Jesus Christ. Despite Calvin and company, these elect are already saved as they are displaying the faith of God's elect. You need to understand that election never, I emphasize the word never, proceeds foreknowledge. It is just the opposite. And you might want to look at 1 Peter 1, 2. This statement is made in respect to Paul being the servant of God. Those who have this faith and acknowledge the truth are verifying Paul's position. He says this truth is after godliness. There are those who pretend to exhibit such character, but Paul quickly identifies those who think that the blessings of God are a sure sign of godliness are destitute of the truth. Again, I don't have time to go to 1 Timothy 6:5, but you can look that up, 1 Timothy 6:5. He states in 2 Timothy 3:5 that these are of the same company as those that had a form of godliness. Now, you need to take some time, my friend, really. You do need to take some time and look up about godliness in your Bible. I get so sick and tired of hearing people say, well, just because you do it don't make it right. It doesn't matter what I do. What matters is what God's Word says. Okay? Get that through your thick skull. That it doesn't matter what the preacher says if it's not in line with what the Bible teaches. And godliness is something God expects out of His saints. Now, you need to look up the word, get the definition. You need to go to your Bible and study godliness. I don't have time to do it for you. But then they deny, he said, that such power really exists. He said they have a form of godliness. Look it up. 2 Timothy 3:5, look it up. They have a form. But then they deny that it really exists. And he admonishes us to stay away from those pretenders, not to watch them on the television. I'm sorry if I stepped in your pie, but that's just the way it goes. Understand this. If you do not get anything else from this verse, understand that Satan will do all he can to coat the truth and make it look real. Godliness is proper, and every saint ought to exhibit in their daily living. 1 Timothy 2:2 verse 10, chapter 4, verse 8, chapter 6, verse 6, and the list goes on for you to look up and study. 1 Timothy 2, and verse 10, chapter 4, verse 8, chapter 6, verse 6, and so on. Look it up. Don't take my word for it. Look it up. See what God expects out of you. You say, I never heard this kind of preaching. Well, now you are. What are you going to do with it? I can't make you change anything. I don't want to make you change anything. If I make you change it, you'll do it for me. And that's not what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be doing this for your testimony to Jesus Christ. Understand, if you do not get anything else, understand, Satan will do all he can to coat the truth for you. Now in verse 2, Paul continues his introduction by telling us that hope that he has, and has it come to us. He calls it eternal life. This life is something that God possesses, as so stated in John 5:26. He said this, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." This life is defined in chapter 10, verse 28, where Jesus says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Did you get all that? Why is it people have such a hard time when you say, "Are you saved?" Well, I hope so. Well, are you going to heaven? I hope so. You mean you don't know? Read 1 John where he says, "I know, I know, I know, I know, I know." Saint, I'm sick and tired of people who lean on other people who don't know themselves. No, don't you know for yourself? If that passage isn't clear, then I said, turn to 1 John 5:11-13, and that'll ease any doubt that God has eternal life. He's given it to his Son, who has in turn given it to us without us asking for it. It happened when you got saved. You got you're going to heaven, my friend. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. Now, you can't do anything to change that. You can mess your life up down here and change your testimony, but you can't change your eternal life. Now, let's notice this statement here that Paul makes that about God. He said, that cannot lie. The word cannot express the inability to do something. What ability? Cannot. Cannot. Expresses the inability to do something. If one is blind, they cannot see correctly. You say, well, yeah, okay, I understand. The NIV says God does not lie, referring that it might be possible for him to do so, but he would not do it. Someone says, well, anyone knows that God wouldn't lie. Well, if you know that, we've already covered some of this before, but Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he could, excuse me, it isn't that God wouldn't lie, he cannot lie. If you don't understand that, let me put it this way. He is incapable of lying. Several of the perversions say God never lies. Again, given the implication, he might if he was given the opportunity. You really don't believe that God is capable of lying, do you? Well, the scholars must have, because that's where they change all their new Bibles. Now, I can't go into a lengthy explanation of the promise before the world began. Let me say that the promise had been made in his Son. And if you will turn there, and again, I don't have the time to do it, but if you will turn to Revelation 13:8, you'll see that this Lamb was slain from the foundation of this earth. This was in God's mind to redeem fallen man before man fell. And he was promised his Son through his death and resurrection. I wish I could take you to John 6:27, 33, 35, and so on, but I can't. Now this life was in his Son, and the Son was given, has given it to man. And the only way this could happen was for one to die for men. This is what's going on in the garden when he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood, Matthew 26:39, and so forth. He wasn't scared to die. He was looking at what he had to go through for you and I, and our stinking sin and our way we act. In verse 3, we learn the word his promise was made clear through preaching. Think of it. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 3. Look it up. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3. This is how we got our eternal life. It does not come through a church. I don't care what church you go to. The water of some baptismal font, or lake, or pond. Some creed you learned and came that comes from, or you learned it came from the Lord Jesus Christ. At least you were told that. Eternal life comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, not from what I do, not from what you do, but from what He did. In verse 4 it says, "To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee." Now Titus is not Paul's son in the flesh in that sense, but in the spiritual sense. He had led him to Christ, just as he had done Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, chapter 1, verse 2 and 8. Our converts become our spiritual children, and their converts our grandchildren, and so on. How many do you have? Say, preacher, that's none of your business. Well, I don't know why you should be ashamed of it, unless there's none. Unless you've been saved 25 or 30 years and you've never sat down and took a Bible and showed somebody how to go to heaven. You say, well, I don't know all that stuff. You would if you studied. Then there's the phrase, the common faith, simply a reference to the fact that what they believed and practiced was according to what they understood at the revealed truth. Jude speaks of the common salvation. While we are all have different personal standards, there is one thing we have in common, and that is the body of revealed truth found in the old King James Bible. That's what we have. See, where you get your foundation, where you get your footing is from the Word of God, not from what I say, not from what I do, but from what the Word of God says. Verse 5 is basically self-explanatory. Paul is simply reminding him of why he left him in Crete. These are the things that Titus needed to do as Paul established or decreed how it should be done. Now, as a young preacher, and especially this early in the founding of the church, it was necessary to do things properly and in a certain order so that those things would be established as to how they were to be done. I think it's sad, and it is sad, but we have floundered in the last three decades and the church has become a messed up institution because we failed to do the things according as it's been appointed us. We're the ones that messed it up. We didn't do what we were told to do. Verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, and steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, but given to wine nor straw, not given to wine nor striker, nor given to filthy lucre. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy temperance. These verses are instruction to Titus about the character of the testimony of the bishop or the pastor. We have discussed the term a bishop before, so I'm not going to get into a lengthy discussion there. Pastor is the title described as the duty of a man. Bishop speaks of his office or his position. So the bishop is a pastor. He has to be careful how he lives and his life before others. These instructions are almost the same as given to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. And boy, is there controversy there. And I'm not going to get into the controversy, okay? The Word of God says it like it says it and means what it says when it says it. And if you don't think so, that is your problem. Verse 6 is a verse that has made much to do over it. The phrase, the husband of one wife, has no doubt been responsible for reams of paper being wasted. Doesn't mean a divorced man can't pastor. Doesn't mean that a man can't have more than one wife. Doesn't mean that he has to be married. What does it mean? If we take the text as it stands, that is the way to do it, which is the way to do it, then it says what it means. It says a husband and one wife. It doesn't say had one wife or only married once or any other thing. It says of one wife. If you can't read fourth grade English, you need to go back to school. I get sick and tired of these guys who can't read. Well, the Bible says, well, read it again. Keep in mind, if you will, polygamy was and still is practiced by many of that day. Get your Bible out and read it. Now, you don't find it in the New Testament that much. If you do, it's a strange thing. You almost make it sound like it's that, but you don't read that in the New Testament. It seems like in the New Testament they got what God intended. All right? And again, I can't go into that. I wish I could, but I can't. My time is running out. Okay, in Deuteronomy 17:7, a king was not to multiply wives to himself. That is, have more than one at a time. And yet, we all know that David and Solomon had many wives, and God did not remove them from the throne. No, I'm not condoning what they did. I'm trying to make a point. God did not want to multiply partners in a marriage, and that is what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy as well as in our text. Again, I don't have the time. A lot of noise is made about this marriage. No one seems to find fault with a man whose children are not faithful, or they're unruly or without any restraint. This is just as much a qualification as the previous words of only one wife. No man will ever be blameless in the sense of someone not wanting or finding some fault in him, but he is to strive to live a life that ought to be without purposeful blame. Christ purchased the church with his own blood. Matthew 16:18, the local church. Lord is the head of that church. Hebrews 13:17, we're going to have to give an account. Then you'll understand why he's the steward of God. I have to give an account some days how I carried myself in the church, what I taught them, what I didn't teach them, and God's going to hold me responsible for that. So I want to do my best, and I hope that's what you want to do. He's to be a man who loves to be friendly. He is a man who's to be kind. He's to a man who enjoys good company of good men. And that means he has to watch his company. If he's sober, it infers one who's not given to extremes, serious, not flashy in his dress. It certainly can imply that one may not be given to alcohol, but that is probably not what it means, but it could mean that. Holy shouldn't be too hard to define. And a temperate man means to be moderate in all things in which he indulged himself. Well, that takes care of all the verses we can take care of here in First Titus chapter 1. We'll get to the other stuff next week. I hope this lesson will be helpful to you. And as I said a couple weeks ago, please bear with me. I'm getting some new glasses, and I should have those today. And my sight sometimes doesn't always reel in like it should. So if I stammer and stutter and mess up, please give me the grace to say, well, he'll get it right in a minute. Okay. All right, listen, our announcer will give you an address where you can write. We'd love to hear from you. Be in church today. Not listening to the radio, it's your church, but be in church.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Baptist Hour. It is our prayer that our message today will be helpful to your growth as a saved person. If you are not saved, you can be saved today by asking Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. Let us know you listen by writing to The Bible Baptist Hour, 3338 Main Street, Lupton, Michigan, 48635. Join us again next week for a new message.